You're listening to audio from Liberty Church Coomera. For more information about our family of churches, visit us online at liberty.church.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you do want to grab a seat and grab your Bible, you can turn to the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. I'm Sam, if we haven't met. It's awesome to have you here, especially if you're visiting for the baptisms. I'm on staff here at Liberty. It's my privilege to get to preach this morning, although I feel like my heart is already full from the singing and the praying and obviously the testimonies and the baptism, but I'm still going to preach. I hope that's okay. We are in Isaiah 55. Okay, hear now God's word. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, for it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let me pray. Father, we thank you just for this holy moment where we will sit under your word, and what a word it is from the heart of God to us. And so I pray just now you just fill me with your spirit, help me preach this wonderful word, and then fill each one of us with your spirit to be able to hear, to listen diligently, to draw near through your word. And we pray that as we do, you would draw near to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are visiting, you've come at, well, a particular moment, because it's the second last sermon in the series that's been going for a couple months. So it's been a series that's been a bit different to what we normally do here at Liberty. Generally, we will just grab a book of the Bible, begin at the start of it, end at the end of it, kind of just see how long it takes to get through it. And so it's just verse by verse. Let God set the agenda. Whatever his word says, we just want to say that. This series has been a bit different. It's been more topical or thematic or systematic, where you take an idea, a truth in the Bible, and then you just try to grab
well, what does the Bible have to say about this? Well, we won't get to say everything that the Bible says about this. So you could do that with a whole heap of topics. So you could do that on sin. Here's everything the Bible has to say on sin, or prayer, or heaven, or anything like that. The study that we've been doing is on the very heart of Christ. That's what we've been studying. What does the Bible, in all of the Bible, what can we pull out that tells us what is God like in his heart? What is most natural to God? What is his natural bent? And so we're in the second last of that series. We called it The Heart of Christ, the Surprising Center of Who God Is. And the emphasis this morning is probably on the word surprising. Right? I think that's been the emphasis throughout the whole time. It's a bit surprising what we found to be the heart of Christ, the heart of God. I feel like each week as we've been preaching, we've said, well, here's what the Bible says. So we've had to do two things. Here's what the Bible says. And secondly, here's why we're going to find it hard to believe that. Right? There's just a bunch of reasons. So week one, we said, well, the Bible said, come, Jesus said, even better. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? That's not that easy for us to receive. Who? The weary and the heavy laden? Oh, so not the moral, not the perfect, not the ones who have their lives all put together. Jesus says, no, these are the ones I'm saying, come to me. And then he says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. But that's surprising. Right? So the God of the universe who created all things, who was and is to come, whose the earth is his footstool, says, when you get to my heart, I'm gentle and I'm lowly. That's a surprise. We don't expect that from omnipotent, all-powerful beings. Week two, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He said that Christ may just have more joy in saving us than we have in being saved. That's surprising. Really? So he loves to be my savior. He's not a begrudging savior. He's not frustrated by me. In fact, when I come to him over and over again, that brings him joy, maybe more than even I have in being forgiven. That's amazing. Week three, the strange and the natural work of God. The strange work that the Bible says is his work of punishment or his work of discipline. That's a strange work the Bible describes. But his natural work is his compassion. But that's surprising to us. Our natural inclinations of our heart is to think that his natural work is his strange work, and his strange work is his natural work. Week four, he deals gently with the wayward and the ignorant. What? Who does that? You know, we live in a culture of, man, he got slammed, he got owned, he got destroyed with this argument. If you've ever been on YouTube, like that's the vibe. Like we are destroying one another, and Jesus says, I am gentle. I deal gently with the wayward and the ignorant. Week five, Jesus says to his people, I will never, in no way, not ever, in no wise, ever cast you out. Why does he tell us that promise? Because we are prone to think he might. He might abandon us. And last week, he is able to save to the uttermost, for he always lives to intercede for us. He saves to the uttermost, or uttermost, like all of our sins forever. Uttermost salvation. That's hard to, like, that's surprising. So we don't add anything. I thought he saved mostly. No, he saves to the uttermost. He always lives to intercede for us. And so this week, I think this passage gives us a category for why it is that throughout every single week, we've had to say, here's what God's like. Here's why we struggle with that. And there's a key verse in our passage in verse 8, where God says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So just in principle, that's an obvious thing. If there is this massive gap that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, so when we encounter his thoughts, when we encounter his ways, we're going to be surprised. Not naturally, just in principle, that's obvious. And we taste that, I think, just in general on a much smaller level. When you just, even you go to someone, you know, maybe someone you don't know's house for lunch or for dinner, and you just kind of, you're meeting them and you see, ah, okay, so this is how you do things. This is how you do, this is how you discipline your kids or don't discipline your kids. Or this is how this is how you do dinner and clean up or not clean up. Or this is how, okay, you collect plastic bottles here. So, okay, so your ways are not my ways. You know, your thoughts are clearly not my thoughts, whichever way that goes. But no, so try, expand that infinity, because that's what the Bible's saying. as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Okay, we're going to be surprised. When we encounter God and we get to his very heart, we will be surprised. I think we're in danger if we're not surprised. Because what that is probably beginning to indicate is that we are fashioning a God in our own image. I've been thinking about this, that actually maybe the kind of what all bad teaching has in common is this effort to make God more like us. To actually not to, okay, maybe his thoughts are not that different to my thoughts. Maybe his ways are not that different to my ways. So I like being really, really wealthy. I think God wants me to be super wealthy as well. But actually, our way, so I really like this sin. Maybe God actually really loves this sin as well. So what's happening? You know, I think you see it and it's subtle, but it's in behind statements like, well, I could just never believe in a God that's like this, like that. Or to me, God's like this. Okay, but in general, how that sentence finishes is not a description of what God's like. It's generally a description of what you're like, which is awesome. It's nice to get to know people, right? But if the goal is to know what God is like, well, we're probably going to find that his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Tim Keller writes, if your God never disagrees with you, you might just be worshiping an idealized version of yourself. So, let's get into this passage. Let's let God be God. And let's see, what is in Isaiah 55, what is it that his ways are not our ways? Like his thoughts are just not our thoughts. What is it in this passage? We're in Isaiah, just for context. This is before Jesus comes. And Isaiah is a prophet sent to prophesy to Israel to call them back to God. God has come and he has punished Israel for their years and years and millennia of disobedience. And they have been cast into exile by the hand of the Babylonians. But there is a promise that one day you might get to, you'll come back to the promised land. And God is saying, although you have been punished, although you have been removed from your land, from the land, there is still an invitation for you. Well, that's how it begins, at least, in chapter 55. Listen to verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come. Buy and eat, come. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. I don't think you need to be a biblical scholar to kind of figure out what's going on here. It seems like God's saying, come. Right? That heaven's gates are open wide. Like, I have all of this. I have all the treasures of heaven wide open for you. And here's what you just need to do. You've got to come. You've just got to come to me. Who gets to come? Two kinds of people. First, everyone who thirsts, he says. And second, he who has no money. First, to the thirsty. What does God say? Come to the waters. That makes sense. If you're thirsty, water. Come to the waters. Waters as in, I've got so much water. So come here. If you aren't thirsty, of course you won't come. No, I'm good. I've got all this water. No, I'm not thirsty. I'm good. But if on the day that you realize, hey, I am thirsty, then God is saying, I have water. I have waters for you. Which makes me think, and probably makes everyone who's kind of had some church background, think of John chapter 4. Right? The woman at the well. And Jesus meets her there in the middle of the day. Why is this woman at the well in the middle of the day? Because she's living a life of shame. She wants to be there when nobody else is there. And Jesus uncovers what that shame is in her life. She has had 5 husbands, and the man she is with currently is not her husband. She is thirsty. She's not just thirsty for the water from the well. Her soul is thirsty, and she is going from guy to guy to guy to try to quench the thirst of her soul. And Jesus says this, I am living water. He says this to her. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so her response is running back into the town that she was trying to avoid and says to them, I've met a man. I have met a man. And he is not like any other man I've ever met. That's what she says. He knows everything about me and he just might be the Christ. What's that? That's invitation. That's come. Come. If you're thirsty, come. Come to the waters. And I think Jesus just said to her what God is saying here in Isaiah 55. Are you thirsty? Come to the water. That over there, that's not water. What you've been trying there, those guys, that's not water. Water is essential for life. We don't get that thirsty because we just have water all around us. Great access. But thirst can mean death. And Jesus says, come if you're thirsty. And then he says, to the one who has no money. So that's the second category. So the uni students just listened. Come if you've got no money. That's me. But why use this metaphor of no money? It's a picture of inability, helplessness. Like if you've come to that point, what are you meant to do? To the person specifically who has no money, what does God say? Come, buy and eat. That's rough. Telling to everyone who's got no money, you got to come buy some food. Again, helplessness, hopelessness. Well, what chance do we have? The verse goes on to tell them what you've got to buy with your no money. Come buy wine and milk. So it's not just water now. It's not just necessities. These are luxuries, maybe a bit expensive. Milk, wine. Buy them without money and without price. Oh. So you can buy them without money because there is no price. Well, maybe there was a price, but maybe someone else has paid the price for you. Right? And so Isaiah 55 is in the context of Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we read of the suffering servant, the servant who would pay the price. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, the banquet of God that he's laid out is free. You can come. Because why? The price has been paid. It is without price to you, but it was not without price altogether. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53, who obviously points to the Lord Jesus, died. He took on himself all of our sin so that the invitation can be, if you've got nothing, you can come. That's verse one. And I love verse two because it kind of just asks, why haven't you come yet? Oh, you haven't come? So verse two begins, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you do that? You want nourishment and you want to be filled, but you're just going back to the same thing that doesn't provide. It's not bread, right? That plastic kind of cheeseburger might have looked good in the picture. It probably didn't look good in the picture, but maybe it did. And in that moment of hunger, you're like, I think that will do, but it's not nourishing. You know that. Why keep going back to that? That's what God says. He said, why haven't you come? You keep working. What does he say? And your labor for that which does not satisfy you. Like you're working and you're working and you're working thinking, well, if I keep working, I'll get this promotion or I'll get this money or I'll get this house. Like if I just keep working and working, I'll get what my soul craves, the satisfaction, it says. And God's just saying, why do you keep doing that when you know it doesn't? So verse 2 continues, listen diligently to me. I hope we are right now. God said to you, each one of us, listen diligently right now. Would you listen diligently to the Lord? Because he says this to us, eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. So God stands there with his banquet feast that he's prepared on a table all set for you, like it's ready to go. But he looks over and you're still eating the cheeseburgers, right? You're still playing around with things that does not satisfy, that is not bread. Like you might spend a fortune on, but if it ain't bread, it's not going to satisfy you. And God's standing there, well, here it is. And with compassion, he says, listen to me. Listen. You see the heart of Christ. Listen to me. I'm telling you, eat what's good. I'm saying delight yourselves in rich food. See, there's so many things that the Bible has to say about God. Right, and who he is to us. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the justifier of the unjust. right? All of that is wonderfully and gloriously true. You know what else it says? He says he satisfies you. That God is he is an all-satisfying God. And so he asks, are you done yet? Are you done yet with that? Like I say this to the kids, you know, like, I was a chaplain at a school, and I remember teachers saying this a lot to students, like when they've got like this class plan, and it's really cool, but they're mucking around. It's like, are you done yet? You know, because when you're done, we can get on with this, because this is way better than your kind of fooling around. Yeah, are you done yet? That's what God's saying. Are you done? Because I've got this. Listen to me. See, life is found in diligently listening to the words of God. The word of God is the rich food. And I hope you know that. I hope you've experienced this. Like in your own quiet times, or as you listen to the word of God in your car, or as you listen to preaching, that the word of God is just like rich food. Like in the morning, you could do a lot of things, but if you open up your word and you sit in the word, you go, I've had a good meal. Like I could have watched TV, I could have checked my socials, I could have listened to the radio. That would have been cheeseburgers, right? Oh no, I had rich food because I met with God in his word and I listened diligently to him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You won't live without the word of God. You won't live. So verse 3 continues, incline your ear, God says. Incline your ear and come to me. The two are the same thing. Inclining your ear is to come to him. You come to him through the word. Hear, he says, that your soul may live. That your soul may live. A few years ago, I was in America with a friend of mine, and we got picked up at the airport by my friend's friend. He was a pastor in Philadelphia, and he's one of those rappers, and so he's just this big guy. He's a legendary guy, and has become a good friend. But he picked us up, and we're on the drive. And about seven and a half minutes into the drive, he says, "Hey Sam, how's your soul?" And I said, "I don't know you." No, I didn't. I said, "Brother, that is a serious question, and I don't know you that well, but here's my soul." That's a good question, isn't it? How is your soul? Jesus says that your soul may live. How is your soul? It's a good question. It's better than like, how's it going, mate? Because you might say, hey, good, mate, which is an appropriate answer to that question. If you say like, hey, how's your soul? Yeah, it's good, mate. So, it's probably not. But how is your soul this morning? Just take a moment. Like, would you say your soul's restless? Maybe withering? Struggling? Unstable, maybe? Searching? Troubled? The God who is gentle and lowly is inviting you right now, and he says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. Draw near to God and his word. Verse 3 then gives a promise. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. So if you come, you will be in a covenant relationship with me. Covenant relationship means I'm not going anywhere. And if you come in, you get to have all the blessings, the covenant blessings of being associated to me. And that's what God's saying. Here's the banquet. Here's the food. Like, come into covenant. God made a covenant with King David. He promised King David in 2 Samuel 7, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Like, there will always be someone on the throne, an everlasting throne. Right? But Israel's been exiled. They've been out of their home. Like, the last of David's descendants died. And God's saying, the covenant still stands with you, with my people. You can come into that love. Verse 4 says, behold, I made him, David, talking about David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. So now peoples is talking about the nations all around. He's saying David was a witness. That's what he was. He was a witness to the grace and the glory and the kindness and the compassion and the gentle and lowly heart of God, so that all the nations could see, this is what God's like because of the way I related to David. But then he says this in verse 5, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. So now it's not just David. Like, listen, it's not just David. You are going to be a witness to the nations. the way I relate to you. Like your experience, you're going to be a witness. You're going to be a testimony to my grace. Like we've just heard testimonies right now, and that's fulfilling this, isn't it? We've heard testimonies this morning. And what will happen to the nations? It says, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. He's glorifying you. He's doing a work in you. And that's just like a magnet for the nations. People are going to see your God's like that. It's like that's the invitation. The invitation that God's giving to his people is the same invitation to the whole world, right? Are you thirsty, anyone in the world? Are you thirsty? Come to the waters. In Pakistan and Saudi Arabia and the Gold Coast. Are you thirsty? Yeah, come to the waters. And the people of God are like this magnet. They will run to you. They will run to you. Why? Because you're different. You're distinct. There's something different about the... Man, we lose so much of our evangelistic power when we think we've got to become like the world to reach the world. God's not like... His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. That's the magnet. When we display him, what he is like. And so we hold out the heart of God. Do you see what he's like? Are you? Why do you still go after things that aren't bread? World... So verse 6, the invitation just keeps continuing. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's an urgency to it. Call on him. Seek him. He's there. He's not playing hide and seek. But you've got to come. You've got to draw near while he's near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So you might think, oh, but is this invitation for me? I get this for the people of God there, and it's for the whole nations, but I am a sinner. And God says, let the wicked forsake his ways. Are you under the umbrella of the wicked or the unrighteous? Well, yes, we all are. Welcome to the family. And he says, forsake your ways and your thoughts. That's repentance. Forsake your thoughts. Now, that's hard in our day and age to do that. That's very humbling. In a culture which, I mean, just deifies the self, hey, the best thing almost you could say at the end of your life is, like Frankie said, I did it my way. And God's saying, forsake your ways. And in a culture which loves our thoughts, well, here's what I think on that, and my thoughts determine reality here and here and here. And God says, hey, forsake your thoughts as well. Oh, so forsake my ways and my thoughts? Why? Well, his ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So having forsaken essentially yourself, where will you turn? Verse 7 continues, let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the heart of God. You might wonder, oh, is this for me? I've sinned. No, the wicked turn so that he can have compassion. What, return to him? But he's the one I've most offended. He's the one I've sinned against. He's the one I've neglected. He's the one that I've replaced with. Like, he's God. Return to him. And it says, yes, so that he might just show you some compassion. Because he loves, that's his natural work, remember. He loves to show compassion. It says, he will abundantly pardon. I love that. He doesn't just pardon. He'll abundantly pardon you. You don't have more sin than he has mercy. He saves to the uttermost. So then we arrive at our verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So in context, what is God saying? Because usually we use that phrase for like the inscrutable sovereignty of God, like he's doing this and he's doing that, and who can possibly know what he's doing in this moment? Now that's actually wonderfully true. That's not what this passage is saying, is it? What is this saying? It's saying the reason you can come, the reason whoever you are can come to God, and the reason you can know that he will have compassion on you is because he is not like you. It's like God knows that we just balk at his grace, like we just think that is almost too good to believe. That kind of grace, that kind of love, this can't be that free. And so to the wicked, he's named it, the wicked, the unrighteous, you know, saying, Okay, so Sam, you're saying, I just got to come. Like if I'm thirsty, if I just say I'm thirsty, I've got no money, God's going to say I've got compassion and abundant pardon for you. That's exactly what I'm saying. Wow. We are wired differently. That's why we struggle with it. I think we're wired for reciprocity. Trying out a Darren word. Rambunk. What was that word? We're wired for like tit for tat, you know, even balance the scales. Like children are born and they're born like lawyers, you know, making sure they get equality. You know, that's not fair. Or they got that and I didn't get one of those. Or they, well, I hit them, but they hit me, you see. So that's just how we're wired. Like, that's just kids born like that. And there you go. That's the nature of man right there. Right? I remember my mom used to pour us, intentionally pour us uneven glasses of cordial. Just like, you know. And that would frustrate us. But I think we were learning. I think she was trying to teach us something. It wasn't just that she was uncoordinated. Shouldn't have said that. Okay. So God says, God's saying to us this way, I have oceans of grace, oceans of mercy. We say, really? Are you sure? And he says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Dane Ortlund, in the book that we've been using a lot, says this, God's plans are higher, grander, enveloped in a compassion for which we fallen sinners have no natural category. His grace just seems too ambitious. It's too vast. It's too grand. It just seems impossible. But his ways are not our ways. So then listen to verses 10 to 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So there's another reason to have confidence that if you come, he will have you. Right? Reason number one, he's not like you, right? So he receives all and any. Right, well, we're removing people from our lives, the toxic people, or the people who might bring us down. God's like, everyone, come. You're thirsty, you're needy, come. Come, come, come. That's amazing. All these ways are not our ways. But another reason is God has declared it to be so. And his word is true. And it accomplishes everything that it's meant to accomplish. So be confident, come. He has said that this is what he will do. This is what he will do. Now, what does his word do? At the start of verse 10, I love this. First, what is the word of God like? This accomplishing, achieving word of God. He says it's like rain. Or it's like snow. See, it's raining right now in here. I get nervous if you're like, oh, the roof's leaking. It has been leaking. No, it's not leaking anymore, is it? No, I'm not talking about that kind of rain. I'm saying the word of all morning, it's been raining in here because the word of God's been sung and it's been prayed and we've heard testimonies and we've seen the word of God in baptism, a visible sign, a visible word of the gospel. It's been raining. What does rain do? What does snow do? I'm not using snow as much because we're not that familiar with snow in Queensland. What does it do? Well, when it falls on dry ground, it brings life. That's what God's doing, I pray, this morning. It's just raining word of God. I remember one pastor saying, you know when you turn the Bibles, everyone's turning, it sounds a bit like rain. It's like, yeah, well, it's raining. Like it's bringing forth fruit, I pray. I pray this whole series, it's just been raining. Raining on all of us. So it's on our souls, bringing life. He says it gives seed to the sower, it's bread to the eater. It's just bread. Do you know the word of God like that in your life? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, Psalm 119, 103. Or more to be desired are they, God's words, than gold, even much fine gold, Psalm 19:10. See, the word of God is God's chosen instrument to achieve what he wants to achieve in the world. That's what he's saying. I want the word of God proclaimed like rain across the land. Why? Well, it's because that's how I'm working. Right? It does not return to me void. It achieves everything that I sent it out from my mouth to accomplish. I want to use my word. So why on earth would we not be in the word if that's how God has said, that's how I want to work? Well, we should be in the word. And you have the word, and I'm praying you share the word. And I just think, like, in heaven, there's going to be one of the sweetest moments when God is going to maybe grab us aside. And every time we kind of preached the word and brought some rain on someone with a bit of God's word, and we didn't really see much fruit and we weren't sure, God will show us each time, I did something there. And I did something there. And you won't believe the kinds of things I did each time that you faithfully just shared God's word. And I hope that's encouraging to keep preaching God's word. Verses 12 to 13 finish us off. And this is what's in store, right? The whole passage is an invitation. If you receive the invitation, this is in store for you. Verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 begins, "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace." That's how it begins. Joy. Like, one of the markers of a Christian is joy. It's one of the great things about our church. Like, one of the values is on the plaques, joy. Right, joy-filled. Why? Because God's done this, and we've received this invitation, and he's got a banquet in front of us. So yes, we have joy, and he says, and he leads us in peace. We are led forth in peace. Do you know what it's like to be led by God? It's the best thing. And it made me think of an old hymn, and I asked a couple of people, hey, do you know that hymn? No, I don't know that hymn. So this might not land as well as I thought it might. He leadeth me. This is how it begins. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whatever I do and wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Do you know the song? He leadeth me, he leadeth me. I just want to sing it. Anyway, I won't. So verse 12 says on top of that, after he's leading us, the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Now, you've got to know that song. The trees of the field will clap their hands. Yeah, thank you. Some support. So creation is stoked. Creation's stoked. Like, you made it. You received the invitation, and there's a new creation coming. And the new creation is not exactly like the old creation. It's more like in the beginning when everything was good. Okay? And so right now, Romans 8 tells us that all creation is groaning, like in the pains of childbirth, and it's waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. But one day there will become the redemptions of the sons of God. We will get into heaven, and there will be a brand new creation. And what's going to happen is creation, which has at times been marvelously beautiful, but also at times been marvelously dangerous, with earthquakes and all kinds of things. But that day, mountains start singing. And trees start clapping, applauding. Yes, you made it. This is all for you if you receive the invitation of God. It's amazing how many times the Bible frames like salvation like a party. This whole passage began, there's a banquet. I got bread and I got wine and everything you want. So verse 13 says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And I just pictured like Lion Witch in the Wardrobe. This morning as we kind of came into the church, it was freezing in here, and I really felt like I was going through the wardrobe into Narnia. But if you know Narnia, like, it was really cold, you know. So there was a winter that the evil witch was doing. And in any case, bit by bit through the movie or the book, the snow's thawing out and life is coming through. It's like the curse is being removed. New creation is coming. And why? Because Aslan is on the move. And it's kind of like that. The word of God is on the move. You know, and so he says, what's happening? Thorns are getting replaced by cypress. Briars replaced by myrtle. The curse is coming undone. And it says, and it shall... all of this now shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So this is awesome. God wants an everlasting sign. An everlasting sign to make it for a name. So he says, to make a name for the Lord. Some translations say a memorial for the Lord. That's the sense. God wants to set up an everlasting sign to show off his name. And his name is his essence. The name is the heart of God. So what will God do to set up a sign to say, well, here's what I'm like, right? In my essence, for all eternity, you can look at this and go, that's what God is like. What has he set up? A people like this. A group of formerly thirsty, without money, lost, wicked, unrighteous people, enjoying forever the banquet feast of God's compassion and forgiveness, and a new creation singing and clapping. He sets that up and says, look, that's what I'm like. Isn't that so fitting for a memorial for our God? Like Adam said, a group of pardoned rebels. Love that. A pardoned rebels. Displaying the glory of God to the heavenly host. Why? Because we say the things that are true about him and we look increasingly like him. But this is what, this is heaven, you know, a display of what God is like. Why? Pardoned rebels, you know, enjoying the banquet feast of compassion and abundant pardon. All creation clapping and singing. So, the application this week is not that complicated. It's just come to him. Just the whole thing's just an invitation. The whole series, actually, this whole series has been like an invitation. Come. Come. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He loves to save, so come. His natural work is compassion, so come. He deals gently with the ignorant and wayward, so come. He will never, ever cast you out, so come to him. He intercedes for you, always. So come to him. And this way, his ways are not our ways. So come. Have you not come yet? You know, it's like, are you still buying things that aren't bread? Working for things that don't satisfy? No, come. We can come because the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 has paid the price. Christ died for our sins. He made a way to be reconciled to God and get every single spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's all on offer. If you come. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, in the last chapter, right at the end, God's final word to us. In the meantime, while we wait for Jesus to come, he says these words. The Spirit and the bride says, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. It's the message of the whole Bible. It's the message of, it's just the Christian message. Come to him. Don't settle for like theorizing and contemplating and questioning and interrogating. And there's a place for that. There's endless patience for that. But eventually, you're just going to have to come. You might not have all your answers, your questions answered yet, but you can still come with your questions. I imagine like preparing, you know, the picture of preparing a sweet meal, you know, and you got, you know, visitors coming over for dinner, you know, you got this awesome meal. So I'm thinking pork belly with some crackly or something like that. And so you got your pork belly there and the crackly's ready. And they're like, but they stand off to the side and they're just like questioning it, just like looking at it and just like, so how did you make that? What ingredients did you use? Interesting. How come you've set it up like that? I'm like, yeah, okay, so it's here for you to come and eat, you know. Like, I love that you've got questions, but just come and enjoy the meal. I think Jesus is like that, saying, yeah, just come. Like, this is all on offer for you. Isaiah 55 is a written invitation. We love being invited to things. Some of us just will not go to anything you're not invited to. They didn't invite me, I ain't going, right? Well, don't ever say you weren't invited. God's invited you. But Isaiah 55 is a written invitation from God to you to come to his banquet. I pray you come. Because the banquet is him. The banquet is his words. The banquet is his gentle and lowly heart. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this gracious invitation that we certainly don't deserve. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus who died in our place so that we are so free to come, to forsake our ways, to forsake our thoughts, but turn to you whose thoughts and ways are way higher. Forgive us, I pray. Forgive us, I pray, because even this week, we've been consumed by our own thoughts in our own ways. And even this week, we have neglected your word, which is life. We've neglected your banquet, and we've turned to other things. Please forgive us. Thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go with us, I pray, so we can spread this wonderful word, and that you would work in power as the rain of God's word falls in this church and throughout our community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.